Mormonism 101, a book by Mormonism Research Ministries' Bill McKeever and Eric Johnson, has helped many who want to understand what separates Mormonism from the Christian faith. Mormonism 101 is available at your favorite Christian bookstore or online at mrm.org. Viewpoint on Mormonism, the program that examines the teachings of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints from a biblical perspective. Viewpoint on Mormonism is sponsored by Mormonism Research Ministry. Since 1979, Mormonism Research Ministry has been dedicated to equipping the body of Christ with answers regarding the Christian faith in a manner that expresses gentleness and respect. And now, your host for today's Viewpoint on Mormonism.
Welcome to this edition of Viewpoint on Mormonism. I'm your host, Bill McKeever, founder and director of Mormonism Research Ministry. With me today is Eric Johnson, my colleague at MRM. In yesterday's program, we read an email from a well-meaning Latter-day Saint, a convert to the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, who was attempting to correct us on what he thinks took place at the Council of Nicaea in 325. We also read a statement from 15th President Gordon B. Hinckley in a message that was delivered in General Conference where he gave his understanding of the Council of Nicaea. And it seems, Eric, that many Latter-day Saints, including the leadership, don't have a clear grasp of the workings behind the Council of Nicaea, why it was called, what took place, who were the players, and things like that. I was wanting to use this series to maybe explain what the Council of Nicaea really was and what it really wasn't. And to do that, we are going to be turning to a lot of very well-respected history books. In fact, one of the books that I'm going to be citing today was a textbook that I had in my church history class that I took in San Diego.
I'm going to say that many Latter-day Saints have demonized the words, the Council of Nicaea, and turned it into something it wasn't. And we talked about this yesterday, have created a straw man argument to tear something down that isn't actually there. But when you take a look at the history, I think you can see very clearly that what was going on there was an attempt to try to determine what the Bible was teaching about the Godhead and how to be able to place Jesus in the teaching of the Christian church. And so I think this is important for us to discuss. And if you're a Latter-day Saint out there, you may not have heard of this information. We want to make sure that we come across this in a historical sense and not just to lambast it.
You said something that reminded me of a quotation from Gordon B. Hinckley, where he talks about the Nicene Creed that came from what he calls the discussions of men. And that is a common response that we hear from Latter-day Saints who really haven't done their homework. Certainly, there was a discussion among the various bishops that were invited to this council, and it was quite a meeting, to be sure. But the fact is, yes, they were discussing these issues, but what was the primary thing that was being pointed to? The Word of God.
Amen.
Now, is it possible that there could be men who have differences of opinion regarding certain verses? Certainly. Doesn't that also happen in the Mormon church? I mean, I've talked with Latter-day Saints, and when I quote them something from the Book of Mormon, they'll interpret it entirely different than what Mormon leaders have said how that verse should be interpreted. So it happens in the Mormon church as well. That's something that we have to be careful of, but I think it's wrong on the part of the Latter-day Saint to assume that somehow the men that were called to the Council of Nicaea were trying purposely to get away from the God-ordained understanding of who he, being God, really is.
And that's a great point, Bill. And the thing is, when we're talking about differences, I think it's important for us to go to Scripture. For us, that is the Bible, the 66 books that we believe are true. And so does the Latter-day Saint. He also accepts that. And so what will a Latter-day Saint say when I go to, for instance, Ephesians 2:8-9 and say we're saved by grace through faith? Well, they'll go to James 2:20 and say, well, faith without works is dead. What do you do with that? Or if I talk about baptism for the dead, they immediately want to go to 1 Corinthians 15:29. Why? Because they consider that to have authority. Well, back in the 4th century, there was a disagreement. The church is still kind of young. I mean, it's only been around for 300 years, and there hasn't been anything like Arius before. He was very popular, and so his disagreement with the view that had been traditional throughout the Christian church was being opposed by those who disagreed. That's where this council came together, because because it was getting people together who disagreed and discussing that, but having the Bible be the centerpiece.
And a common question I think that a Latter-day Saint may ask is, well, why did it wait till 325? Why did this discussion not take place much earlier? Well, there's good reason for that, folks. You have to understand, it's not until Constantine comes into power that the persecution of the Christians finally comes to an absolute end. For much of the time up until 325, the Christians were just trying to live. They were just trying to survive because there were people out there that didn't like them and wanted to get rid of them, including governmental powers. This changes with the reign of Constantine, who comes in after Licinius. And I don't think a lot of people understand that. When you're a hunted people, it's going to be difficult to get everybody together in one big meeting from all over the empire. So Constantine's rise to power makes this possible, but it comes with some very severe risks. And I want to read to you from the book, The Story of Christianity by Justo Gonzalez, where he gives us a little bit of a background of what was going on prior to the calling of this council in Nicaea, Turkey. This is what he says on page 158, and this is in chapter 17, titled The Arian Controversy of the Council of Nicaea. Gonzalez says, from its very beginnings, Christianity had been involved in theological controversies. In Paul's time, the burning issue was the relationship between Jewish and Gentile converts. Then came the crucial debates about Gnostic speculation. In the 3rd century, when Cyprian was bishop of Carthage, the main point in discussion was the restoration of the lapsed. And I might explain that that controversy that he's referring to, the restoration of the lapsed, had to do with what does the church do, or how does the church handle those individuals who recanted their Christian faith in order to spare their lives from either death or torture during this persecution period. There were many who felt that if you could not withstand that kind of pressure, that maybe you couldn't be a Christian in good standing. And so this was an argument that was taking place, and they had to deal with this. Gonzalez goes on to say, all these controversies were significant and often bitter. But in those early centuries, the only way to win such a debate was by solid argument and holiness of life. The civil authorities paid scant attention to the theological controversies within the church, and therefore the parties in conflict were not usually tempted to appeal to those authorities in order to cut short the debate or to win a point that had been lost in theological argument. But then Gonzalez goes on to say this, after the conversion of Constantine, things changed. Now it was possible to invoke the authority of the state to settle a theological question. The empire had a vested interest in the unity of the church, which Constantine hoped would become the cement of the empire. Now you can see, Eric, the temptation of someone wanting to go to a civil authority now who can make a legal decree and he can enforce that legal decree. But with that comes a huge, huge risk. And Looking back as being a 21st century Christian in a Western culture, especially living in the country I live in, the last thing I would want, looking back, is government intervention. So there was a lot of risk involved in appealing to Constantine's call to settle some of the theological differences that were going on in the Christian church at that particular time. Gonzalez goes on to say on page 159, but there were many rulers who did not wish to see such prolonged and undecisive controversies in the church, and who therefore simply decided on imperial authority who was right and who should be silenced. As a result, many of those involved in controversy, rather than seeking to convince their opponents or the rest of the church, sought to convince the emperors. Eventually, theological debate was eclipsed by political intrigue. He goes on to say, at first sight, it is not a very edifying story, and I would have to agree with that. But then he says, but on closer scrutiny, what is surprising is not that theological debate became entangled in political intrigues, but rather that in the midst of such unfavorable circumstances, the church still found the strength and the wisdom to reject those views that threatened the core of the Christian message. Gonzalez goes on to say on page 161, the controversy itself began in Alexandria when Licinius was still ruling in the east and Constantine in the west. The bishop of Alexandria, Alexander, now that's going to be easy to remember. You have Alexander from Alexandria. Alexander clashed over several issues with Arius, and as you mentioned, that's spelled A-R-I-U-S, who was one of the most prestigious and popular presbyters of the city.
He goes on and says, although the points debated were many, the main issue at stake was whether the Word of God was co-eternal with God. The phrase that eventually became the Arian motto, there was when he was not, aptly focuses on the point at issue. Alexander held that the Word existed eternally with the Father. Arius argued that the Word was not co-eternal with the Father. Although this may seem a very fine point, what was ultimately at stake was the divinity of the Word. Arius claimed that, strictly speaking, the Word was not God, but the first of all creatures. It is important to understand at this point that Arius did not deny that the Word existed before the Incarnation.
When it talks about the main issue at stake was whether the Word of God was co-eternal with God, wouldn't a Mormon say, well, I believe that the Word of God was co-eternal with God, because Mormonism teaches, according to Section 93 in the Doctrine and Covenants, that we are all eternal beings, that we were all in the beginning with God. So while Mormons have an aversion to the Council of Nicaea, in this issue, they would be on the right side of the controversy, even though I think if you parse all the words, maybe that could be questioned. Tomorrow, we're going to continue looking at what was behind the Council of Nicaea and ask yourself, what side would the Mormons have been on when certain arguments were being raised?
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information regarding Mormonism Research Ministry, we encourage you to visit our website at www.mrm.org, where you can request our free newsletter, Mormonism Researched. We hope you will join us again as we look at another viewpoint on Mormonism. The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, also known as the Mormon Church, is a huge topic of interest among many Bible-believing Christians who want to reach their LDS friends and loved ones with the biblical message of hope and grace. If you're a Christian who wants to be better informed about the beliefs of the Mormon people, Mormonism Research Ministry wants to be a resource for you. Since 1979, Mormonism Research Ministry has worked hard to clearly articulate Mormon doctrine and history in order to better understand the issues that separate Mormonism from the Christian faith. At MRM.org, you'll find links to hundreds of articles as well as dozens of videos that will effectively educate you on this fascinating topic. Should your church need a live presentation, simply contact MRM and schedule one of our several PowerPoint presentations that have helped thousands of Christians better understand the beliefs of their LDS neighbors. To schedule MRM at your church, write us at MRM.org or call 801-572-2153. Let MRM help you become a confident ambassador for Christ.